Good day, listeners. Jonathan Daugherty here with another edition of the Pure Sex Radio program. You know, we're a listener-supported outreach of Be Broken Ministries, and we exist to help individuals and families move from sexual brokenness to wholeness in Christ and equip others to do the same. In this episode, I'm so excited to welcome Dr. Linda Seiler. She's a remarkable advocate for addressing LGBTQ struggles through a Christian worldview. We dive into her personal journey, where she shares her experiences with gender identity confusion and her transformation after coming to faith in Christ. Dr. Seiler discusses her book entitled Transformation, A Former Transgender's Response to LGBTQ, highlighting her struggles, the power of Christ, and the importance of compassion and truth when addressing such complex and personal struggles. Our conversation emphasizes a clear gospel approach to sexual brokenness, offering hope and understanding for those navigating similar challenges. There is good news in the gospel. Jesus really does transform us. For more information about Linda and her ministry, visit restoryministries.org. For additional resources, visit bebroken.org or check out all the links that we're going to put in today's show notes. And of course, friends, we would love it if you would rate and review the podcast after listening to help others find it when they're looking for this kind of content. Now let's dig into today's insightful conversation with Linda. All right. Well, I'm so excited to have with us today Dr. Linda Seiler. So welcome.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
You know, I've been really wanting to have this conversation with you for quite some years. Your name probably came onto my radar maybe 10 years ago.
Oh, wow.
Through some mutual friends of ours. And I just really was enamored with your story and just the redemptive element of it. And also how you have become such a strong leading voice in this area, specifically around the issues of LGBTQ struggles. And so I want to just dive right in. I want our audience to get to know you. We're going to talk about your book in a little bit, which Linda's the author of Transformation, A Former Transgender Response to LGBTQ. And so, Linda, tell us who you are and what God has done in your life.
Yeah, from my earliest memory, I wanted to be a boy. I was born in the 1970s and didn't have a word for that. Never met anybody else that felt that way. Just literally thought I was just born in the wrong body. I didn't have a relationship with God at that time. I didn't even know that was possible. But I, in my childlike heart, I just really felt like I should have been born as a boy. And when I was around 9 years old, a friend pushed me into the boys' bathroom and I saw this wall of urinals and I was like, what is that? And he explains, you know, this is, you know, for the boys and why they use them and all of that. And that became a symbol of this forbidden world that I desperately longed to be a part of because I felt like, man, I should really be one of the boys. And I began from that point forward visiting men's restrooms, boys' restrooms, and pretending like I belonged in there. And men would not bat an eye. They just walked in and out as if that's where I really belonged. And it was the most exhilarating feeling in the world that people would acknowledge who I thought I really was. And of course, my parents, I think they thought I was just a tomboy because there's a lot of girls that like to grow up and play sports and climb trees instead of being inside playing Barbies and dolls with my sister, who's 3 years older than I. And I think they thought it was just a phase I would grow out of and that there's no problem with being a sporty girl. And yet for me, internally, it was like this was not a phase. This was the destiny of who I am. And it was around that same time when I was pushed into the boys' bathroom as a like 9-10 year old, I heard about these things that we used to call sex change operations. And now they're calling it gender affirmation surgery. Obviously, you and I know that we can't physically change our biological sex. Creator knit us together in our mother's womb, and the clay can't say to the potter, you don't know what you're doing. But I didn't know that back then. I literally thought in my juvenile mind, I can go to the hospital one day as Linda and come out the next day as David. Sign me up. I knew nothing about taking hormones or, you know, the implications of surgery. And at that point, you actually had to live socially as the opposite sex for 2 years before they would even consider you for that kind of surgery and take hormones and all that. Of course, I knew nothing. I'm in my little mind, I just thought I could go to the hospital and get this fixed and be David. So I get into junior high and all the girls around me are, you know, finding themselves attracted to boys. They're wanting to wear makeup and, you know, all of that. And I just, that world was foreign to me. I hated it. I hated the body I was in. I was depressed and really wanted to take my life because I just, it was so painful living in a body that was not congruent with who you felt like you were in your mind. And it was around the same time that, you know, I'm intensely jealous of the boys around me. Their voices are changing. I wanted my voice to change so bad. I was just so jealous. And I discovered in that season of life that I was exclusively attracted to women instead of men. And that was terrifying. I mean, this was the 1980s. You and I know our culture was 180 degrees opposite of what it is today. And I couldn't tell anybody. There was no safe zone. There was no LGBTQ club at the school. Nobody else was identifying this way. If you even told somebody you experienced those attractions or you wanted to be the opposite sex, you were made fun of, you were ostracized. So I didn't know what to do. And I was trying to make sense of my own life on my own. Didn't feel like I could tell my family. And so I thought, well, you know, if I really am a man trapped inside of a female body, I should be attracted to women because that just makes me a straight man. So I just need to hold out till I can get this sex change and the stars will align and I'll live happily ever after. So that was my plan as a sixth grader. And then as I got into late junior high and I started to think through, wait a minute. I guess my brain didn't have the maturity prior to that to think through how do you quote unquote come out? How do you tell your family? You don't just leave the house one day as Linda and come back the next day as David. And at some point, you're going to have to tell somebody. And that was terrifying. I thought, there's no way I don't know how my parents would respond. I don't know what my sister would think. What would the neighbors think? What would my grandparents think? You know, just kind of thinking through that in a way I didn't have the capacity to think through it as a 9-year-old. And I was like, oh, no, I think I have two options. Either option A, run away, have the sex change, live happily ever after, never see my family again. Option B, don't have the sex change. I'll get to keep my family, but it will consign me to a life of really suicidal despair and loneliness because I was so discontent. But as I thought through the two options, the idea of living my life all by myself, even if I got to be David, I didn't have friends. I didn't fit in at school. Didn't want to be one of the girls, wasn't officially a guy. I was socially awkward, never felt like I found my niche in the world. And my family was all I had. And I knew they loved me. And the thought of giving up everything, even if it meant I got to be David, was terrifying to me. So I remember the day I consciously chose option B. And I was walking down the hallway in junior high, and I thought, this is just what you have to do to survive. So you better stop being so androgynous and kind of take some cues from your older sister and dress maybe a little bit more femininely. So nobody ever knows my deep, dark secret. So I move into high school and I got the bright idea of trying to quote unquote cure myself by dating boys. Maybe I wasn't attracted to boys because I hadn't been sexually active and experimented with them. So, I tried, I made some valiant attempts to date guys, go to dances, put the dress on, just borrow a dress from my sister, play the part. It didn't awaken anything in me, just made me more intensely jealous. I wanted to be the man with the woman, not the woman with the man. And when I would wear those dresses, I literally felt like I was wearing a costume. Like I'm a man dressed in drag and I'm just playing this role, but I was so discontent. So I get to my junior year in high school and somebody shares the gospel with me. I went to an outreach for high school students and heard the gospel for the first time and gave my life to Jesus. I really did have a legit, you know, conversion experience coming to know the Lord. And I thought all this would go away if I'm saved and know Jesus. And I woke up the next morning and still all the struggles still there. And I thought, oh no, now what am I going to do? So I decided I really have to fool people. And I really wanted to follow Jesus, but I didn't know what to do about all this stuff behind closed doors that nobody was talking about in the church. So you got to fake it till you make it. So I get into college and I'm involved in a campus ministry there. Really did. I started reading the Bible, started sharing my faith. I really did grow in Christ, but nobody knew what was going on behind closed doors. So it wasn't until my senior year in college that I was so miserable. I heard somebody speaking on James 5:16, confess your sins one to another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And I came to the conclusion, if there's any hope of freedom from this, the answer is to take what's in the dark and bring it into the light with a trusted leader. So I took a risk of telling my campus pastor and braced inwardly as I told him my deepest, darkest secret as a 21-year-old that I had never told another human being. And I just thought, this is either going to be a good decision or the worst decision of my life. And he looked me in the eyes and said, thank you, Linda, for sharing that with me. And I want you to know, this doesn't change our opinion of you. We know that took a lot of courage. We love you. We see the hand of God on your life. We're going to get you the help that you need. And that was a phenomenal response for 1994, before his time. So that was the first step in what was to be an 11-year journey of transformation in my life that I didn't know would take years, over a decade. But suffice it to say, it's just what the Bible calls progressive sanctification and growing more and more like Jesus each day we walk with him. And it's not as easy as just flipping a switch and all your struggles go away. It's a process and it's messy and it takes time and it takes intensive relationships. And I write more about that in the book of what does that look like and how does it happen? But suffice it to say, that's my background. And over that 11-year journey, God began to put his finger on certain areas of my life and showing me where these desires to be a man came from, where the lie became lodged in my soul that it's somehow superior to be a man than a woman. And I didn't know that lie was driving my behavior my whole life. I had no clue. And so he began to peel back the layers of the onion in my life. And long story short, today I am totally content in a female body. I do not desire to be a man. I'm not visiting men's restrooms or longing for a sex change or any of that. And in my mid to late 30s, attractions to men began to surface and awkward and thrilling. But yeah, today I'm exclusively attracted to men instead of women, content in a female body. It almost feels like I'm talking about somebody else when I'm sharing, you know, what I used to struggle with and who I used to be.
That is so good. You know, as you were saying that, I don't think it's any accident that just this morning I was actually reading John chapter 3, where Jesus talks about, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And talks about this new birth. And you know what came into my mind? It's exactly what you're talking about. I thought about what happens in a new physical birth. A seed gets planted. And once that seed is germinates, you know what? 100% of every aspect of that human being's life is in existence in that seed form.
Wow.
But it's not fully mature yet, right?
That's right.
I'm thinking that's exactly what your story is saying. Totally. When you came to Christ, you were fully as much alive as you would ever be. You were a new child of God. You were a new person, but it was seed form, right? So you talk about that progressive sanctification. You weren't fully mature yet. There's a lot of growth that had to happen. And guess what? There's still growth that we have to have, right?
Yeah.
I love the fact that you're sharing that with us, because that 11 years, so many times we can be very flippant maybe with our handling of the gospel and come to people and hear maybe a confession like you made at 21 years old and say, let me throw this Bible verse at you, Linda, and hope that it just sort of does the trick.
Yeah.
Take us back and help us to understand why it was so important that campus pastor responded in the way he did and how that allowed for you to start this 11-year journey of transformation.
Yeah. I think, you know, doing the work you do, you know that those who struggle with sexual issues, regardless of whether it's they're hooked on porn or they're in illicit relationships or LGBTQ, whatever it might be, there's a great deal of guilt, shame, and condemnation. We intuitively know it's wrong. And we shouldn't, you don't even have to be a Christian to know that the law of God's written on our hearts, and we just know. And you have to have help to override your conscience. And that's what, and sadly, our culture helps greatly in that today. Mm-hmm. But there's this great sense of guilt, shame, condemnation, and many times a skewed view of God. And we think God is just with raised fist, just ready to come down hard at us and condemn us and punish us for our sin. We know we deserve it. We're guilty, all of that. And when John responded with such compassion, without compromising the truth, but just met me where I was at and acknowledged what a vulnerable point that was for me. When somebody confesses their sexual struggles, it is one of the most vulnerable moments in their life. Mm-hmm. And how we respond to them shows us really in that moment, we are imaging God to them. And what is the Father's response to this person? And when John just looked me in the eyes and thanked me for trusting him with that information and telling me I know that took a lot of courage and this doesn't change the way we see you. He didn't meet me with condemnation. There was great compassion there. But at the same time, he didn't say, you just go ahead and be a trans Christian, gay Christian, and we're going to in that. Of course, that ideology wasn't around back then, but there was the Metropolitan Church and people who said, I'm a Christian and I'm gay and God's okay with that. But he spoke the truth in love. He connected me to the help that I needed, but it was such compassion that I actually walked away from that conversation. And in my heart of hearts, I was like, what was that? That was not the way I thought that'd go down. Right. Sensed the still small voice of God. It wasn't like an audible voice, but just like in my heart, it was like I sensed the Holy Spirit saying, what you just saw is a picture of my heart for you. Mm. I love you. And I am sad that you're hurting, and I want to get you the help that you need. And it was a huge turning point for me personally, because I had never seen that side of God's heart before. I did not even know that side of God existed, because I felt so guilty and just like God was just, he so loved the world that he gave his only son. Yeah, of course he loves us, but I don't think he likes me. I don't think he's for me. I don't think he wants to help me. And it was just seeing like a picture of the heart of God toward me in John absolutely changed my life and set me on a trajectory of transformation.
Yeah, that's so good. Now you've written this book, and one of the things I like about your approach to even addressing all the LGBTQ issues is you take this holistic approach to this. It's not merely, I think culturally and maybe even just personally, we love to divide things, right? We like to categorize things and say, how can we put everything in its particular lane? And everything related to like LGBTQ and all the alphabet soup after that kind of gets its own lane in terms of what we would categorize as sexual brokenness, right? But it still has its kind of very specific lane. Right. And sometimes what tends to happen is then we're saying, okay, we're going to specialize on how we are going to treat these issues. And not to say that there aren't special needs in that, but I love the fact that you're saying the gospel is bigger than all of that. And the gospel helps us frame all of our sexual brokenness through the correct lens. So can you share with us why it is so important to have that gospel perspective over all sexual brokenness, not merely, hey, it just applies here and there, but some people who are in this lane over here, I'm sorry, it can't have any effect on them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we've been lulled asleep as Christians. As LGBTQ becomes normalized in the culture at large, that has begun to sink into the church. And people actually think things like sexual orientation and gender identity exist. That those are just a secular, fallen worldview way of describing sexual brokenness. And the category even of sexual orientation, that it's this inborn, immutable, unchanging thing that from birth it's fixed, you're this way and it cannot change. That was created really a little over 150 years ago to justify homoerotic behavior. And to take what the Bible describes as an action, men having sex with men or women likewise, and turn it into an orientation, no longer a verb, but now a noun, a state of being, an identity. This is who you are, not what you do. And we don't apply that to any other area of sin. For example, if you struggle with lust, you don't say, well, I'm a lustful Christian, or it's my orientation. I just can't help it. I just have to lust because it's my orientation. Granted, we all have an orientation towards sin. That's the sinful nature and fallenness. But when we're born again, that's not who we are in Christ. So to adopt an aspect of our fallenness is contrary to Scripture, where it says, put off, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, Ephesians chapter 4, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds so that you can put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So the old self is not something we embrace and label ourselves by those temptations. Your temptations are only that. They are just temptations. They do not define and dictate your identity and determine your destiny. They are just temptations. And a temptation, I mean, even Jesus was tempted, but that doesn't determine who he is or his identity or anything of that, of the Son of God. So what we see biblically is that the Apostle Paul would list, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and again in the book of 1 Timothy, homosexual acting out is in the context of other sins that we are used to seeing people get free from all the time. Sexual immorality, adultery, idolatry, greediness, drunkenness, slandering people. It's in the list. And he doesn't say, well, this is a separate category that's immune to the gospel. It's in there. And then he says, such were some of you. That's just simply not who you are anymore. And so we've been lulled asleep in our culture today, and we go, oh no, that LGBTQ, that's different. You're born that way, can't change. But any of these other areas, oh sure, we see transformation. So that's why I think looking at it holistically, this is no different than any other sin or temptation people might struggle with.
Yeah. And then again, it gets back to John chapter 3, right? You must be born again, born anew, born from above. So even Jesus was, you know, back in the day, as they say, he's like, I'm addressing this. Don't worry. I got it.
Right.
You want to claim I'm born this way. Even so, you need to be born again. Right. So there's a sense in which the new life is now the new identity. And that's so powerful. Now in the book, one of the things that I really appreciate about what you do, and I think this is really super helpful for Christians, and so I want to spend the rest of our time really kind of diving into this, is what you call the five streams of really kind of how to approach and address the sort of spectrum of LGBT issues. Can you share with our listeners kind of what the five streams are and why you take your position on that fifth stream?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the five streams are condemnation, affirmation, accommodation, mortification, and transformation. And I name each stream based on the characteristics as to how they respond to LGBTQ. So, for example, condemnation proponents condemn anybody that experiences those urges as somebody who is beyond redemption, and there's really no solution except applying the old Levitical law that if somebody acts out homosexually, they were executed under Old Testament law. The condemnation stream proponents are people like Westboro Baptist Church, which is not really a church. It's just a group of extreme fringe people who, you know, protest and hold up nasty picket signs. And they give every Christian a bad name, because as soon as you go to, say, a college university campus where I work often, and I say I'm a Christian, they assume that's who I am, because they're the ones that get the clickbait and the media attention. And so they just look at it as entirely a spiritual issue. You're a reprobate and you're beyond redemption. And it's such a misrepresentation of Jesus and the gospel.
And aren't they also just agreeing to that false narrative of you can't change? Like, you're born this way, and so there's no way. So the only option is we must condemn you.
Exactly. And it's as if you, like, you're choosing to be this way. And I didn't choose that, you know? So anyway, yeah, it unwittingly reinforces the born gay can't change narrative, because there's no redemption. So that's condemnation. Of course, we don't want to be condemnation. And then some people overcorrect and they go all the way to affirmation, where, well, we need to revise the scriptures. You know, God didn't know that 2,000 years later we would quote unquote discover sexual orientation and gender identity. So Paul didn't really mean that, that he wasn't condemning what we understand today to be a loving monogamous gay relationship or transgender identities as we understand them today. So let's revise the scriptures to justify these things. And obviously that's the, you would have to have help to, and do intellectual gymnastics to come to the conclusion that somehow this is part of God's design for sexuality. Scripture is clear from beginning to end that his design is one man with one woman in a lifelong blood covenant marriage relationship, and that every earthly marriage is ultimately foreshadowing the greatest marriage of all between Christ and his bride, the church. And I explained theologically why male and female unity and diversity in God's design, the biblical theology of sexuality, and why it is that way. But so affirmation is just revising the scriptures to say something it doesn't, to justify those actions. And they literally look at it as if it's a born gay, can't change mindset, that it's an issue of the body, when there isn't any scientific research out there that would, you know, support that. But that's the position they take. So you've got condemnation, affirmation on two extremes. And then there are those who want to try to reach a happy medium and say, well, we don't want to condemn people, but we know the Bible doesn't affirm gay partnerships. So maybe we could find this happy medium where we help, we accommodate a gay identity for Christians who struggle with that. And they say, hey, I'm gay, I struggle with this, but I want to follow the Bible and follow Jesus. So I don't act on those things. So I am celibate. I have these urges and desires, but I'm celibate. So I'm a celibate gay Christian. So they accommodate this identity, or they, if they're married, they'll say things like, I'm in a mixed orientation marriage where I'm married to a woman, but I still experience attractions to men, and so forth. And so what they're essentially doing is taking, I understand their motive. They want to be compassionate toward those who struggle. And we have missed that by a mile as the body of Christ. And we have room to grow, to love people well, right where they're at. And our churches need to be a place where people feel comfortable enough to take the mask off and say, hey, here's where I'm struggling. And can we walk this road together? So there's the positive aspect of that. But when you accommodate identities, LGBTQ identities, and say, this is who I am, I'm a gay Christian, it's like we were just talking about before, we're called to put off the old self, not embrace ourselves and label ourselves by it. So the accommodation mindset looks at sexual orientation or these sexual desires as an orientation and almost as a like a disability. They know enough that there's no research out there to say there's a gene that you're born gay can't change genetically. We know that's not true just through the latest research. And I explain that in my book, but they have to have some way to kind of explain this. And so they say, well, it's like a disability. Like some people have dyslexia. So this is almost like a dyslexia of your sexual desires. And there's no hope for redemption. We don't know why you ended up this way. It's just luck of the draw. So sorry. But we're going to love you and make a special place in the church for these celibate gay Christians who are going to be single the rest of their lives. Oh, so sad. So we're going to encourage spiritual friendships, which is essentially a covenant relationship. It's essentially like a gay marriage without the sex. You know, you can be in a covenant relationship with somebody and never be alone and never have to face the pain in your soul that it's underneath all those desires and just kind of help you cope. So that's the accommodation stream. And that's the most popular one right now among millennials and Gen Z, because it's a feelings-oriented generation. And if I have these feelings feel so true and they feel unchangeable. And I get that. I lived it. It feels like it will never change. So then we move into mortification. The mortification approach is birthed out of Colossians 3 that talks about mortifying or killing those sinful desires and not feeding them, not acting upon them, but saying, hey, I'm not identifying with the old flesh. So they don't take on a gay identity. They renounce that and they don't act out homosexually. And so it's orthodox as far as following the word of God and say, I won't act on these, nor will I identify this way. However, the approach is more of a, they see it as a spiritual issue, entirely just a result of the fall. So you are this way because we live in a fallen world and you have a sin nature, and this just happens to be the way your sin nature is expressing itself. And there's truth in that. But they stop there and they say it's a result of the fall. So the only solution is the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. Repent, 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 repent. So every day you need to repent until you repent deeply enough. But there's never an examination of what might be at the root of that bad fruit that you're experiencing. Not a holistic view, very much a one-dimensional, it's a sin, repentance, gospel issue only. And so there's the application of spiritual disciplines and taking those thoughts captive, which is all good, but it leaves you, and that was my experience. For a number of years, I was following the mortification approach. And it was like holding a beach ball underwater that I could only hold for so long until it popped back up again, because I wasn't getting to the root of the fruit I was experiencing in my life. So that leads to transformation, where the transformation approach looks at it holistically, spirit, soul, and body. It's a spiritual issue, sure, because of the fall. Certainly my sin nature is involved in that. But it's also a matter of the soul, the mind, will, and the emotions, lies that become lodged in my soul and begin affecting my thinking and ultimately my actions and even the way I use my body. So it's a spirit, soul, and body issue where they're all inextricably linked. You can't separate your soul from your body. And there are reasons why we act out the way we do sexually, even whether it's heterosexually or homosexually. There are reasons behind sexual addictions. It's never just a sexual issue. And the good news is, if there's a reason, there's a resolution. Look, I explain in my own life how the Lord just began dealing with certain areas in my life, the roots that were feeding the fruit. So it wasn't just about lopping off the fruit, which is the mortification approach. Or another analogy would be the red engine light, you know, on your car. When that engine light comes on, oh my gosh, that sinking feeling. And the mortification approach would be like, well, how can we just get that light to turn off? I could pull the fuse. I could do something just to get the light to go off. But the transformation approach is saying, wait a minute, that light is on for a reason. We better look under the hood and figure out what's triggering the light. And when you resolve that, then the light no longer turns on.
Yeah, you know, the mortification approach, I think, to put it in maybe like a recovery context, because we do a lot of recovery work, is those who would just stop with a don't do it recovery paradigm. And I've told guys, you know, we deal with a lot of men that have various sexual addictions. And I say the lamest vision that you can have for your recovery is a don't do it vision.
Yes.
Because it just creates a vacuum. And then I'm like, but what am I for? What am I about? What's my purpose? And so the transformation stream, I think, that you're talking about, which what I love about this, Linda, is obviously, this has been applied specifically to the LGBTQ space, right? But especially when you get to that transformation stream, that is applicable to all of life.
It is.
It's not just about the category or the lane of LGBTQ struggles. And I love that, because that's exactly what the gospel is. The gospel is applicable to all of life. We're not just supposed to not do things that are against God's will. We were made for purpose. We were made for, we're made in the image of God. We're made to be a reflection of Him. So as we wrap up here, what are just some things that you would want our listeners to hear as maybe a next step for them? How can they help in this area, whether it be in the culture, with a friend, with a family member, in the church? What would be your hopeful message to those who are listening, who are saying, I don't know what my next step should be, but I know I need to take a next step in this area.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think if you know someone in your life that experiences struggles with their sexuality, or maybe they're not even a believer and they're, you know, out and proud, recognizing that nobody just wakes up one day and says, I think I'm going to choose to be gay, or I think I'm going to embrace a transgender identity. Even in today's very permissive, normalizing LGBTQ culture, the law of God is written on our hearts. And I've never met somebody, when I go do panels and things like that, when I ask them, tell me what your first response was when you first discovered you had these desires, every single time, 100% of the time, they would say it was horrifying. It was alarming. There was something that went off inside of them to go, this isn't right. And they needed help to override their conscience. They don't say it that way, but that's what happened. So nobody chooses this, and it is the result of living in a sinful world, yes, and there's deep pain, and brokenness beneath that. And I think sometimes as Christians, we don't realize that. We think people just choose to rebel and choose to whatever. And we almost come across as Westboro Baptist Church in that regard. But instead of approaching it with condemnation, can we approach it with curiosity? Even if you're a parent and you have a child that comes out and says, I'm embracing, I'm going to be non-binary now, I'm going to whatever. And instead of saying, oh, stop it. It reminds me of the Bob Newman skit, you know, stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box. Stop it therapy doesn't work. And especially in this age where children are being confused with all the messages they're getting in culture and media and all of that, approaching it with curiosity instead of condemnation and saying, tell me more about that, Linda. Why do you think it'd be superior to be a man than a woman? And so forth. So I think recognizing the pain that's behind it helps us love people, helps us meet them where they're at. And I would say most of all, if we're navigating this with people that don't know Jesus, the most important thing is to lead them to Christ, not to get them to agree with you about your view of sexuality. If you connect them to Jesus and make the gospel the central issue, once they come to know him, he'll start dealing with their sexuality and you can partner with him in that.
That's really good. Well, I can't recommend your book enough, Linda. And so I want to ask you to tell our listeners where they can go to get the book and also just get connected with what you're doing in this space of ministry.
Sure. It's available on Amazon in paperback and Kindle right now. We are working on an Audible version that will be out in 2025. And you can find more information about me in two places. One is my personal website, which is my name, lindaseiler.com. The last name is S-E-I-L-E-R. And then there's another website. I'm the director of Restory Ministries, like God is rewriting your story. So that's just restoryministries.org. And we have a number of free resources and video training series up there and on my personal website just to help give you further equipping and help in this area.
Well, that is incredible. And we're going to make sure to put all of that in the show notes. But Linda, thank you so much for taking the time to be on the program today and for sharing your story with us.
Oh, absolutely, Jonathan. It's been a pleasure to be with you.
Yeah. Well, listeners, please check out those links and go get this book. You will be blessed by it. Our job here is to help you take your next best step towards wholeness in Christ. So please reach out to us. And we look forward to seeing you back here again next time on the Pure Sex Radio program. Take care.
Pure Sex Radio is paid for by Be Broken Ministries. Visit us online at puresexradio.com.